Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, we thank you that we can come together and study your word. We thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy that you've bestowed on us through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I pray that as we study today, that we'll grow and be edified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. And you might want to put a bookmark here because we're going to come back here a couple times. But Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So if you recall yesterday morning, what we did was we did kind of a high overview of ultimately what Satan's plan is and what he wants, as well as what God's plan is and what he wants. And one of the key points that we talked about was that Satan, in Isaiah 14, we see that he is lifted up in vain imagination. And what happens with that vain imagination is it lifts him up, and he falls in pride, thinking that he obviously can do things better than God can do it. He takes that thinking and he hands it to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. We went through that as well. And we see that that thinking continues on today. And what I've been trying to impress on you and my opinion of spiritual warfare is the 2 Corinthians chapter 10 issue, that spiritual warfare is fought casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So what we do is we fight that battle in our mind, and as we go out and preach the word and declare the truth, we are fighting that battle in the world. Spiritual warfare essentially is not that complicated. We're supposed to do the things in the scripture that we're told to do. Preach the word. One thing I want you to think about, if you think about the book of 2 Timothy, Timothy in 2 Timothy isn't having a great time. And the Apostle Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy to him, the epistle, and he sends it to him as an encouragement. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells him to endure hardness as a good soldier, right? So 2 Timothy's really a book. It's really a book about spiritual warfare. And one of the things with spiritual warfare, he tells him, is just to endure hardness as a good soldier so that he can stay in the fight, that he can stay in the battle. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me for a second. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he gives them a charge. And while we're not done speaking about spiritual warfare, I think this charge sums up a lot of things about spiritual warfare. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own selves shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So he says what happens here is that we're supposed to preach the word. We go out, if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare, we're going to preach the word. Why? Because people are going to turn their ears away from the truth, and they're going to be turned unto fables. Go back to chapter 3. You're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful," we talked about that yesterday, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now notice what verse 5 says. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In all of those instances, if you consider that spiritual warfare, and it is, because he's telling you about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and what's going to be going on in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he talks about the conditions. People will be lovers of themselves. They're going to be heady, high-minded. Does that sound like being lifted up in vain imaginations? It is. But what's fascinating about those passages is it teaches us, each one of them, that there is a religious component. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is clearly talking about religion, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, talks about having a form of godliness. So you see all these terrible traits, but he says, within all that, there is a form of godliness. So let me take you back to something that I taught you yesterday, and that is that Satan uses blindness and darkness to keep people from finding out who Jesus Christ is. And we looked at his tactics with that, and his tactics with that are he keeps people in the flesh. Remember the pattern we looked at Romans chapter 1, and you can see the vain imagination, they're unthankful, the vain imagination, their foolish heart is darkened. And then you see the list, he just goes down the list of the fleshly activities that come after all that. Because as Timothy told us, or as Paul told us in Timothy, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's what that leads to. That is what drives the course of the world. We covered that yesterday. So, when we think about spiritual warfare, it seems to me that the course of this world is taken care of because of that principle that the people who participate in those fleshly activities and participate in pushing this stuff have pleasure in them that do that them also. So they have the recruiting program that goes on. All this is to say is that the course of this world is a playground for the flesh. If you get people involved in the flesh, they don't want to be involved in spiritual things. They want to continue in that darkness. Remember, darkness and light is talking about darkness not having the knowledge, not the gospel's not shining into their heart. We have to go out and preach it to them. That's preaching the gospel, shining that light, the truth, the word of God into people. Well, if the course of this world takes care of itself, then I would dare to say that Satan wants to traffic more in religious things, so you end up in this 2 Corinthians 11, not to be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ that we went over yesterday. And religion, works-based religion, what it does is it tells you, you have to do this to be approved by God, or you have to do this to be saved. And we know that's not true. We know that all that is in Christ. And when we trust the gospel, we're placed into Christ. And we can go read read Colossians chapter 2 and see that I'm complete. All the things that needed to be done for my salvation were done by Jesus Christ. And when I trusted the gospel, I was placed into him. Thus, everything's done. So, what happens is, most of the activity that goes on today, I think, the front of the battle is over doctrine and over truth and over the Word of God. And what does the Word of God have to say? So, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, and this is a point that I think is important as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Are those two religious in nature? Yes. "Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions," and what's the next one? "Heresies." So heresy is actually a work of the flesh, right? Now, heresy's not simply being wrong on a point. Because if heresy was being wrong on a point, we're all heretics, right? So what heresy is pushing bad doctrine and pushing bad truth and trying to gain followers and pull people away from things. But it tells us that it's a work of the flesh. And I find that fascinating in light of the grace that we live in and that we walk in. If I'm complete in Him, what that allows me to do is that allows me to serve Jesus Christ, understanding that He took care of everything. If I'm not complete in Him and I have to do things, everything that I do for you may be self-serving from the standpoint that I'm doing it to gain favor or access to God. So even good works within a religious context, outside of the understanding of grace and who we are, our identity in Christ, ultimately end up being self-serving and the work of the flesh. So as people go out and religiously do good works, we shouldn't fool ourselves that those can be a work of the flesh, because they're trying to gain some things. And we're going to see that as we continue to move on. But why do I bring this up? Well, we've seen these verses about... Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, and we've been here a couple times. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." That's the process we went over in detail yesterday. Look at the next verse, verse 19, "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse 22, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's spiritual warfare as well, right? Putting off the old man. And what I'm trying to show you is that there is a relationship between the flesh and religion, and even though people may be participating in religious activities, it doesn't mean that it's not a work of the flesh. And in most cases, it is far more dangerous to people's eternal salvation if they're not trusting in Christ than basic works of the flesh and sinful things that we think about, because it gives people false hope and false confidence if they're not trusting solely in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Actually, let's go to Romans chapter 13 before we go to Ephesians chapter 6. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's talk about the armor. Can't really teach on spiritual warfare without talking about the armor, right? Verse 11, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, what do you have to have on? The whole armor of God. Now, if you think about a soldier, he gets his armor issued to him, right? So this is the armor that God gives us. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's just skip down to verse 13. We already read 12 earlier. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Do you get the idea? He wants you to stand when you read that? Yeah. He wants you to stand. So spiritual warfare has something to do with standing, right? It does. He says, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Before we move too far into this, if I told you today that I was wearing a bulletproof vest, which I'm not, but if I told you I was wearing a bulletproof vest today, what would that tell you that I had the expectation of? Where? In the chest, right? It's pretty simple. So when you read about the armor, it's not only telling you what is there to protect you, but it also tells you where the attack comes from, right? It tells you what the attack is going to be about and how the attack is going to work. So it's not just simply a piece of armor, but it's telling you what it's protecting and why it's there. So when you look at put on the whole armor of God, and you take up the whole armor, and you stand having your loins girded about with truth. What is truth? How do we know that? John chapter 17. Thy word is truth. Now, when you look at the armor, and it says your loins gird about with truth, that is talking about your loins girt about with truth. And then you go down and you look at, let's go to verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he says, truth and the word of God. Now, what is truth? Thy word is truth. So God's word is truth. When you look at those two things, the word of God is really listed twice there. Because the truth that you gird your loins about with is also the word of God, because you're not going to find truth outside of the word of God. So what that tells you is that the word of God works passively as armor, or defensively as armor, and that also it works offensively as the weapon that you use, which, by the way, it is the only weapon that is listed, right? And so when we talk about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, well, what are the weapons of our warfare? Well, we've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got the Word of God. So that's what we use offensively. Offensively. I don't want to take offense at it. But so, as you read what this says, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Of course, that's the Word of God. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." That's living a perfect life, right? No, that's not living a perfect life. Where does your righteousness come from? Do you ever mess up in life? Yeah. I mess up in life sometimes. And sometimes, if you've ever messed up in life and you're like me, it bothers you, right? You say, "I can't believe that I did that." You go to the Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And you think about yourself and you say, how can I do these things? How can I do this? How can I do that? Whatever it is. And a believer should always come back to say, you know what? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what does it say? "He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made" what? "The righteousness of God in him." That's spiritual warfare in our mind. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Does that really produce good things? No. But what does produce good things is, wait a minute, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." That produces something in you, because now you're thinking about your identity. When you continue to read about these things, you've got truth, you've got righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, we get that out of the Word, and that's what's going to move us forward into battle. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So, preach the Word. Be in season. Be out of season. Verse 16, "above all, taking the shield of faith." What is the shield of faith? Well, it's simply believing what God says. So we read the Word, we ingest it, we believe what God says. That's faith. "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take up the helmet of salvation." Now, what does the helmet protect? The mind. And if you said, well, what is the helmet of salvation? How many of you ever here believed in a works gospel at some point in time? Or were on a treadmill where you could lose your salvation, and same thing. What does that do to your mind? Does that sharpen your mind and make you want to, or does it constantly beat you down? Right? The helmet of salvation is understanding, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells me, that I'm sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. And I put that helmet of salvation on, and it allows me to stay in the battle because I understand that my salvation is sure, right? That I'm secure. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we've only got a couple minutes left, but what I want you to do is go back to Romans chapter 13. Verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." So when it talks about the armor of light, What is light talking about? Knowledge of the truth. So we put on that armor. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Of course, the day is the reference to the light. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now read verse 14 again. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So when he tells us to put on the armor of light, he then tells us to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And verse 14 is actually another way to explain what he was explaining in verse 12 and 13. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now I don't know about you, but that tells me something in my mind that we just looked at all the things that the armor of God contains. And that armor are all things that we find in Jesus Christ. They're all things that are only found in Him. Truth, righteousness, the gospel. You go down the list. Where do you find those things? Salvation? Only in Christ. So, putting on Christ, verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What he's saying is if you want to stay out of the course of this world, because we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we're in the course of this world, we all had our conversation in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. How do we do that? Well, we do that by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're really putting on the armor of God. It goes back to what we looked at yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Colossians chapter 2. Don't be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ. How do we not be moved from the simplicity that's in Christ? Well, we understand the simplicity that is in Christ, that He took everything, He took care of everything for us. He is 100% sufficient. So when we enter into the battle, we put on our armor, and putting on our armor is really not any different than putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in that truth. So I think that takes me to the next point, which is the next point is as we put that on and we walk in that, we're going to be far more effective at spiritual warfare, and we are going to be defended from what happens. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to spend a few minutes with this. And this is more of, this is a point that I'm trying to make, but it is also a homework assignment, all right? Because we're not going to spend a huge amount of time in this. So it's a point and it's also a homework assignment. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Now this is where we get into identity truth. And identity truth is extremely important in spiritual warfare, Because if you don't know who you are, then who are you fighting for? What battle are you in? When Paul says, I have fought the good fight, what battle was that if he doesn't know who he is? If he doesn't know what team he's on? And here's the identity truth. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, when we trust the gospel and we believe in Jesus Christ took care of everything for us, the death, burial, and resurrection. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. That's an action done by the Spirit. But what that allows us to do is to do the putting on of other things other than what we used to do, right? There's a principle in the Scripture. We've got the old man. And who? What do we have also? The new man. What are we supposed to put on? The new man. So that identity truth, as far as spiritual warfare goes, is extremely important and might be one of the key issues to spiritual warfare. It goes right back to the putting on Christ. It goes right back to putting on to the armor of God. It goes right back to the simplicity that is in Christ. But here's the homework assignment. Every Pauline epistle brings up the issue of your old identity, your new identity, and a walk that matches the new identity instead of a walk that matches the old identity. Now, what religion does is says, walk this way so that you can gain this new identity. What the Bible teaches us is, this is who you are in Christ. Put on the new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a game changer when it comes to how we think about things. Because now we think about who we are in Christ and we walk as who we are in Christ. And back to Romans 13. Back to Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So he tells us, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Let me ask you this. Does spiritual warfare go better or worse in the flesh? Of course it's going to be worse in the flesh, right? That's simple. That's what Romans chapter 8 is really teaching us about. How do we deal with the hardships? How do we deal with the suffering on earth? How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that identity truth in us. Who are we now that we're in Christ? So the other question is do you think spiritual warfare is going to go better for you if you put on Christ or don't put on Christ? Well, of course it's going to go better when I put on Christ, because we've gone over this issue that it's very difficult to separate the things from the armor of God from actually the things that we gain in Christ. They seem to be one and the same. So putting on Christ is putting on the armor. And that allows us to fight and stay in the battle. Let's go ahead and we'll close with a word of prayer. And then we've got one more hour left after this, so let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you what you've done for us in Christ. And we thank you that you've given us an identity. And I pray that we put that on and we walk in it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.